we're here to worship. We should be worshiping from a heart of gratefulness, thankfulness, a heart that realizes that Jesus Christ loved us so much he came to die for me and for us on the cross. So a lot of churches use songs for a call to worship. I can't think of a better song this time of year than O Come All Ye Faithful to worship. So would you sing, please? I included this next song because this next song is just so full of good theology. Good theology. I want you to hear the words, sing them, but hear them at the same time, because the reason why Jesus came down to go to the cross and then to be resurrected from the dead was to give a second birth. Right? We've all been born again, for those of us who know Christ personally. So listen to the words carefully. This is a theologically rich song, and I think it'll bless your hearts. You may be seated. Good singing. I know it would be difficult to do this today, but years ago, Sharon remembers, we used to go caroling door to door, right? And it was funny. We'd knock on houses, and you get all sorts of reactions. You knock on a door, people get skeptical right away, and then you start singing, and then most times the barriers come down. It's amazing how that works. I remember one house in particular we went up to, and I can't sing. I mean, I played music, but I can't sing. But we were singing with all our hearts. And we walk up to the door, and this woman, she looks like she had a hard day, a young mom. And we started singing, she started crying. And she says, "This is exactly what we needed today." And I said, "Well, it's our blessing." But it was funny, people were ready to give us money for doing it. And I said, "That's not why we're doing this. We're just doing it to bless you." So it was funny. There are times I wish we could do that again. But maybe soon, maybe soon. For our responsive reading today, it's giving you a couple of verses. This is from John chapter 1. And if you would read it with me, it's talking about Jesus, okay? So are you ready? Here we go. "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Isn't that a great statement? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We're going to talk a lot about that in a little bit. As we go to prayer today, I just feel led to pray for a couple of things. I want to lift Ursula up in prayer, and just to for the doctors to understand and know what's going on, to treat her well. And also, again, for those during this holiday season that have a tough time. A lot of people are struggling, emotionally. And, I hate to say this, but if lockdowns happen again, you're going to have people suffering with more depression and worse. So let's go to prayer, and then we'll just lay everything at the foot of the cross. Father, as we come to you today, we celebrate who you are. You are almighty, all-knowing. You are all-present. Lord Jesus, we know that you walk among us this morning, and that for those of us who know you, you live in us. And so we pray whatever happens here today will honor and glorify you, and that the name of our Savior would be lifted up. And Father, during this holiday time, I particularly want to remember Ursula. She's in the hospital. She's not doing well. And we just ask, Father, for the doctors to do the right thing, that you might touch her and restore her. And yet, Father, we know she's in your hands. We know she loves you, and she has followed you for many years. And so, Father, just watch over her and guard her and assure her that you're with her. And Father, I want to lift up those for whom this holiday season produces stress, depression. We just ask, Father, that they would come to seek you. They would come to churches that are faithful to preach the gospel and to see that there is hope in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I believe more and more the churches are it's just so important that we stay open and ready to minister to people. And so, Father, we ask for that, and we ask that during this holiday season, you would help us to never lose perspective of why we celebrate. Help us never lose perspective of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us never lose perspective of the importance of your word and the Holy Spirit. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, a lot of you know, before I went to seminary, I was pre-med, so I was heavily into science. And what one of the things that fascinated me, I used to get Scientific American. I don't know if any of you ever seen that. It's a journal that comes out once a month about groundbreaking stuff going on in the scientific world, in physics, in biology, in chemistry, and you know all the sciences. And there was one article that I lost now. I had it in my files, but I lost it. And it was lasers had just been kind of new, okay? And scientists were playing with lasers, and for a long time they thought light had dual properties, energy and matter. And it was a difficult thing to prove until the laser. And the way they proved it was ingenious. It was really good. They took a pearl, a real pearl, and put it in the beam of a laser light, and guess what happened? The pearl didn't drop. So that was the way to prove that light both had matter and energy. Isn't that great? Dual properties, matter and energy. And, you know, that always fascinated me. And, you know, my inclination at that point was, gee, I wish I had a laser light, and I'd have to steal a pearl from someplace. I didn't have any pearls. And try this on my own. I never got to do it. But it's well documented. And this was just going back to the, when was I in pre-med? Early 70s. So, an incredible experiment. I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus, who's fully God, fully man, not 50-50, 100% God, 100% man, he has a dual nature. I want to suggest to you that the light of the world came in the flesh. It's amazing. The light of the world came into the flesh. He was the light, and yet he was matter. All right? You see where I'm going with this, all right? How many of you were in the area back in 2012 when Sandy hit? How many of you lost power? For how long? All right, we were out 3 weeks, almost 4 weeks, right? You were fortunate. But some people were out months. Right? And you know, and if you remember, people who were fortunate enough to have like portable generators, they had to chain them because there are people going around stealing them. It's true. Not only that, when my son used to live in the Forked River section of the Forked River Beach section of Lacey, he was the one of the ones that had flooded out. The water came up into his house. People were going to houses that had been vacated and just looting them under the cover of darkness. Under the cover of darkness. It wasn't a very pleasant experience. And, you know, a lot of us didn't have electricity. And isn't it a wonder we got along without television? You know, during that time? I mean, but in our own house, anything that would give light was hope, right? We had some flashlights. We had candles. And they tell us we're not supposed to use candles, but we were safe with them. At that point, the light from a computer screen, right? Whatever source of light we did, because it was getting dark early by then, right? It was the end of October. It was getting dark early. And we depend on light. During that time, night seemed so much darker without lights. I remember looking out my window. Most of you know where I live. I live down by the Second Lake. And I remember looking out my window and seeing nothing. Nothing. But the night of the storm, I remember looking out my window and seeing the sky in all purple and blue as the Transformers blew, right? And as soon as I saw that, within 5 minutes, we had no power. And that was the last light, really, we saw until daybreak and the last light in the night for about 3 weeks. And so it was an interesting experience. But, you know, this whole imagery of darkness and light is important in the Bible. Darkness in the Bible, whether it's the, you know, from the fall of Adam, right through Revelation, always talks about the evil in the world, okay? Light always talks about the hope of the world. You know, I grew up in a home where from my picture window, I could see the skylight of Manhattan, you know, the Empire State Building, at the time the World Trade Centers, and, you know, it was beautiful. Because all I did was look across the Meadowlands, and I can remember the World Trade Centers were just being built, but in 1967 or 68, I can't remember the year. I'm home for the 5 o'clock news, and I'm looking out the window, and all of a sudden New York goes black, and the television goes out. Now we didn't lose power; New York did. It was the great blackout, and I was, how old was I, 15 years old then, right? And it kind of scared me. And the reason why it scared me is because my father worked in New York. One Broadway in New York down in the Battery, right? And he didn't leave work yet. He got stuck in an elevator. No, and it was before cell phones. It was before any of that. And he worked in a building with no windows. So it was a real long night for us until we heard from him the next morning. But there's something about darkness where you know something bad can happen. Isn't that true? Well, we can't forget that. The Bible really tells us that in our own sin nature, we prefer darkness over light. And the reason why we prefer darkness is because the things that we do wrong, we think we can hide. Right? In this day and age, by the way, with everybody having a cell phone and everybody taking pictures or doing videos, you can't hide. You just can't hide anymore. In New York City, you're never, ever not on camera. It's almost like Big Brother, right? You're never, ever on camera. So, you know, as we explore this today, I just want to go into a little more deeply to what Jesus means when he says, I'm the light of the world. This passage comes on the heels of the woman who was caught in adultery. Remember that? She was caught in adultery, and they use that. Talk about how politicians use a crisis to further their own power. The Pharisees, the religious people, used that to prove their power and entrap Jesus. So they dragged this woman out of her house. She was committing adultery with a man. And they bring her to be stoned before Jesus and said, Jesus, what would you do? Now, their hypocrisy is already evident because the law in Deuteronomy says not only should the woman be stoned, but the man should be stoned. Well, the man wasn't there. All right? Number two, when they brought her to Jesus, and Jesus said, well, the law demands that she be put to death. So what say you, Jesus? What say you? Because they try to put him in a no-win situation. He's claiming to be God, claiming to be the Messiah. So they said, if he's God, he'll say stoner. Right? And remember what Jesus did? He knelt down. And he wrote in the sand. He didn't say anything. Didn't say anything for a while. Now, what did he write? I don't know. Some say it could have been the Ten Commandments. Some say it could be the sins of her accusers. I tend to think it might have been the sins of the accusers. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you came in here this morning and your name was up and all your sins were up there? You imagine that? That'd be kind of humiliating, right? Well, Jesus now wanted to make a point. And he didn't say a word until he wrote whatever he wrote in the sand, and he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Well, now they were being tested. So what did they do? They left. not only did they leave, but they left because they knew they got caught. All right? So, as we go on and look at this, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. I am. Important. I am. Jesus says, I am. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, as we do this, as we go forward in this, we have to realize that Jesus says he's the light of the world. Okay, what does that mean? That means from his own character, he's fully God, fully man, from his own character, from his own heart, radiates light. In life, in fact, we're going to look at John chapter 1 later, but the life and light comes from Jesus, He was saying in effect here, look, evil makes the world dark. It makes the world dark. Sin makes the world dark. And I've come to give light and hope so that sin can be dealt with once and for all. So he goes on here. He says, Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your witness, your own witness, and your testimony is not valid. In the law in Deuteronomy, it says that any charge had to be established by two credible witnesses. And so the Pharisees were now, they know Jesus had embarrassed them once already. And now they're trying to get to discredit him, his testimony, and they're saying, you can't be your own witness. Well, Jesus responds now, and he says this. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. How would you paraphrase that? What would you say? Anybody want to take a shot? He's saying, I came from the Father. I came from the Father. I came from heaven. I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. I am the heavenly, the real heavenly manna that you need to No. I am the light of the world who brings hope. He says, but you have no idea where I came from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true. Because I am not alone, I stand with the Father, capital F, who sent me. Well, there's two witnesses here, right? Jesus himself, who cannot lie. He's God in the flesh. And then there's the Father, who's God. God the Father, right? Now listen. There's a lot of times that I have gone into the refrigerator and I say to Mary Lou, where's the so-and-so? And she says, It's a joke in our house. We saw a comedian who did this. It's behind the milk where it always is. And that's her way of saying it's right in front of your nose and you don't see it. It's right in front of your nose and you don't see it. How many of us have been guilty of that? Right? How many of you who wear glasses have had glasses on your head and didn't know where your glasses were? Right? My mother, bless her heart, when she used to go shopping, she come home and she unload the groceries, and this happened more than once. She couldn't find her pocketbook, so she panicked, right? Is that she left the pocketbook at ShopRite or whatever, and we say, Mom, hold on a minute. Did you put anything in the freezer? Yeah. We opened the freezer. There's the pocketbook, right? A lot of times we miss what is right in front of us. Some of us who drive, there could be a curb in front of us and we miss it. right? I mean, so I don't want to be too hard here, but I do want to say sometimes we miss the most obvious things. And here was the bread of life, the light of the world, and we missed it. We missed it. Not everybody, but most of us. He says, in your own law, it is written, the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? I mean, you talk about being spiritually blind? He says, you do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you'd know my Father also. Wow. Jesus, fully God, fully man, God in the flesh. When we see Jesus, we see God. There's our light. There's our hope. When we see Jesus, we see God himself. And he still missed it. You know, one of the things about Jesus always stated the truth in love, even when he had to be firm with the Pharisees. You know, his heart was that they would finally wake up and recognize who he is. And he always, you know, he wants them to come to know him. Well, we know one, at least one did, possibly two. And, you know, as we go, you know, he's saying, I'm right here. Look what happens. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because his hour had not come. The Pharisees were furious again. Now they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. That you can read that later on in the passage. They wanted to stone him just like they wanted to stone the adulterer. You know, he was speaking these words and teaching in the temple courts. The temple courts, this was probably the court of women, because you know in the old, in the temple, women were only allowed in the outer court, okay? They could only go so far, and it was usually the same court where the Gentiles were allowed. But in that outer court, at certain times during the year when there were festivals, they would have elaborate, I'm going to say candelabras that would burn very bright, very bright. In fact, it said, if you read some of the historians of the time, it said that the light from the temple lit up most of Jerusalem. It's a phenomenon to see. And this is on the heels of one of those celebrations. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm the light. How did God lead the Hebrews at night in the desert? How did he do it? Fire, pillar of fire, light. Every fire I know gives light, right? How do we know the presence of God in the Old Testament? The Shekinah glory, right? The light, the light. Listen, if you and I, even, how can I say this? If you or I right now were in the presence in heaven in the throne room of God, the light would be so overwhelming we'd have no choice but to fall on our face. Because the light is a symbol of holiness. It's a symbol of righteousness. It's a symbol of hope. Hope. Let's go to John for a minute. John 1. I'm going to read this through real quick because I want to connect the dots for you. John says this, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with who? And the Word was who? And he was with God in the beginning, right? Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Right? So he goes on. He says, in him was, what's the word? And that life was what? Of who? in him was life, and that life was light. Jesus didn't need to plug himself into an electric socket to produce light. And I may say sound funny to you, but I mean this sincerely. I want you to get the concept here that Jesus, in him was life, eternal life, and through that life was the light of the world. He came to offer eternal life to all of us, for all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. I want to read that literally from the original. It says, the light shines in it's really thick darkness, and the darkness has not conquered it. It's not conquered it. So what does that mean for us? I don't care how dark the world gets, it will never conquer the light of Jesus Christ. I don't care how evil the world gets, there's always hope in Jesus Christ. Now, listen, what does that mean for us as a church? It means for us as a church, we need to be the light in this community. Every church that's faithful to the gospel needs to be a light in their community. I want to suggest to you that our hope doesn't come from anywhere else but Jesus Christ. And the reason why that is so important, and I don't have time to really unpack this for you today, but in Revelation chapter 1, 1, 2, and 3, and 4, where Jesus dictates the letters to the churches, you remember that, right? Every church has something in common. Do you remember what it is? No? Yeah, the lampstand. Every church has a lampstand. And that lampstand is supposed to represent his light, right? And he only commends one church out of the seven. But in the six others that he says, hey, you need to get your act together, he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove what? Your lampstand. The light will go out in the community. That's frightening. That's why I hate to hear of any church that's faithful to the gospel closing. Especially now. Especially in this day and age. I want to take you through this a little bit more. I'm going to skip over a couple of verses because this is not working. I don't know why. Is it frozen? No. Oh, there we go. All right. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, the true light. There's a lot of false lights around, by the way, all right? The true light that gives a light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not want. So it wasn't just the Pharisees, right? Oh, excuse me. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Isn't that credible? If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he went in your place to die a death that you deserve, and you trusted in him, you're a child of the King. You're a child of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Born again. He came to give man second birth. And then in chapter 14, this word is finally identified. I'm sorry, verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Eugene Peterson puts it this way in his translation. The word took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. When Jesus took on flesh, becoming fully God, fully man, he decided with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit to enter into this dark world to bring hope. To bring hope. forgiveness, peace. Yeah. There was a movie, Miss Congeniality. I don't know if you've ever seen that. With Sandra Bullock, right? And it was kind of a spoof on beauty pageants, because when they come to the part where they say, what do you want for the world? Well, world peace. Everybody says world peace, right? Listen, there's never going to be any peace apart from Jesus Christ. Because as long as there's darkness in the world, there's going to be war, there's going to be chaos, there's going to be evil of all sorts of things. The way God changes the world is one heart at a time. The Word became flesh, and he moved into the neighborhood. You know what that says to me? When you leave here today, and you go back to your homes or wherever you're going, and if you know Jesus Christ then is in the neighborhood. Because when we're obedient to him in love, when we yield to him in love in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we become Jesus to other people who need to know him. This is how Jesus can show up in a hospital room, how Jesus can show up in a jail, how Jesus can show up in any circumstance. Jesus isn't limited. But wherever people who believe and trusted him are, he's there also. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He rules the world in truth and grace. He rules the world. You know, a lot's been made about this Rockefeller tree. I don't know if you've seen the reports on that. It's like a Charlie Brown tree, right? We have a Charlie Brown tree at home, but like a Charlie, and people were saying, it's too bad, it's a shame. There's nothing wrong with the tree. But the lights on are supposed to symbolize Christ. The lights on this tree is supposed to symbolize the light of the world. The lights on houses, that's what they were originally done for, to symbolize that the light of the world came into the darkness of this present evil age. I hope we don't miss it this year. I really don't. And so, I just want to ask a question here. The title of the message is Jesus came and he said, I am the light of the world. And then I have, so what? So what? Is it going to make a difference in the way we live? Will it make a difference in the way we view Jesus Christ? Will it make a difference of how we view the world? I just made a quick list here. It says, the Bible says when Christ's followers walk in his light shines through us to others. Sometimes you can be the best testimony without saying a word. Just being obedient to what God wants us to do through Christ. Jesus is the only hope for this world that is ruled by evil's darkness. Jesus is able to break the power of darkness by faith through repentance and produce loving obedience. How many of you, now you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you would acknowledge that before you make Christ, you were actually living in darkness? I was. And you know what the worst part was? I didn't even think there was anything wrong with it. It's like a pig in the mud, right? Pigs are happy in the mud, right? I'm a city boy, so some of you know this better than me. But pigs are happy in the mud, and pigs wallow in the mud. But picture this. If I can use this analogy, when we are born again, when we trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, we are like pigs in the mud who are changed now. And at the base of that change is we're not comfortable in the mud anymore because of the light of the world. Because that light shined on my sin, made me know I was a sinner. made me know I needed a savior. And it is that light who transformed my heart. And he can transform yours. Now, I have to ask this morning. Because even a believer in Jesus Christ can play with the darkness. Right? And the key question this morning is this. Are we walking in his light? Or are we walking in his darkness? In the darkness. And you say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? Very simply. When we choose to obey Jesus and his word under the power of the Holy Spirit, we're walking in his light. When we choose not to, then we're taking a step back into darkness. And it's not a very comfortable place. Amen. Listen, if nothing else during this time of year, and I know our exposure to people is limited, but if nothing else during this time of year, people may be a little bit more sensitive. And all you need to do is be Christ to other people, to point them to the grace of Jesus Christ. What a great thing. Pastor Robert Fuji says this all the time. He says, if everyone here pointed someone to the grace of Christ, we double in size. And then if everyone, again, pointed people to the grace of Jesus Christ, we quadruple in size. People are receptive. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Tell your story. Here's who I was before I met Christ. Here's how Christ found me. And here's my life after Christ. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it does mean life is different now. Amen? Amen. So, as we go into the Christmas season, December 1st is only Tuesday. Right? Let's remember that Jesus is the light of the world. I'm going to ask Chip and the women to come up. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. This is an old chorus. Sharon, do you remember when this came out? I don't even remember. 87. Some of you weren't born in 87. Unfortunately, I was. But this came out in 87, and this is all based on the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. So here's what I'm going to ask that you do. Sing it and sing it loud. Be proud that you met the light of the world. Oh, God is so good. Amen. Can I get an amen from the parking lot? Right here. I thank you all for being here today. You're a blessing. Rebecca, thanks for visiting with us today. She comes out to our prayer meeting on Tuesday morning also. So if you're able to come out to the prayer meeting Tuesday morning, you'd be more than welcome. Want to remind you about Wednesday night also, if you're able to come out to Toms River Community Church and be a part of that, you'd be more than welcome there also. I want to ask that God send us away from here excited, hopeful, because we know Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you just empower us and give us the desire to go away into the world and be a light for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for our church that our lampstand would burn brightly. But individually, Father, help us to be Christ to those who we meet this season. Father, each person here is a dear person, Father. I just pray your blessing on them. I pray, Father, that you send us away in the power of the Holy Spirit with a deeper love for the light of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.